Recently, a USA Today, Suffolk University poll came out, and it said that 78% of Americans think that the United States of America is more divided now than ever before. It is the ex-vice president who has labeled our current sitting president as the divider in chief. Now, I'm not getting involved in politics, but just to ask yourself the question. If we are surrounded by political division, and if we are bombarded with rhetoric that is divisive or divisive, you can say it both ways, so I'm going to use both ways to make everybody happy. And so if we are just surrounded and bombarded with language, word choice, tones, sarcasm, humor, labeling, political identification, and all of that, we are surrounded by all of that friction and faction. What are the possibilities that very soon, if it hasn't happened already, that very soon that kind of mentality, that kind of rhetoric, that kind of language, will come into our relationships as Christians? That it will come into our relationships as husbands and wives, as parents and children. That it will come into our assemblies and our relationships one with another as Christians. It is inevitable that what is out there will come in here. And so my burden for this weekend is, with the help of God, I would like to try to speak to you about the subject of oneness. Of oneness. I want to look this morning at the subject of oneness in the body of Christ. And then I want to look on another message at oneness among couples. And then finally, oneness in the congregation. And so today, I want to look at, this morning, the subject of oneness in the body of Christ. Now you know, just to continue with to introduce the subject, you know that in the New Testament, I find it interesting that the Spirit of God chose the Greek language to give us our New Testament. And in the Greek language, there are many words that are used for a multiplicity of things. So, for example, you know that the word for man is also the word for husband. You say, well, why didn't God, by the Spirit, just come up with a word X and a word Y? And then we wouldn't have, well, we have it in English. Why didn't he wait until English came around, and then we'd be able to read the Bible in English, and we wouldn't have that difficulty? You know, when you go to Ephesians 5, husbands, that's the word, love your wives. And you go to 1 Corinthians 11, if it's man, how do we know it's man, not husband? Just look at the context. And you see that's how it works. And the same with women, woman, and wife. And it's true when it even comes to salvation. When you read the word salvation, it's not always talking about the same thing. Can be the salvation of the body, the salvation of the spirit, the salvation of the soul, in the past, in the present, in the future. You say, why didn't God just come up with words, different words for each one? And when it comes to baptism, why there's the baptism of the spirit, and baptism in water. And you just say, why? And when it comes to the two words we're going to look at this morning, the word church and the word body, there are different meanings. And that, why is that? I think it must be intentional, because I don't think the Spirit of God does anything by coincidence. If not the purpose, one of the purposes is, it makes us, when we're reading the scriptures, we must analyze, we must slow down, we must get the meaning, we must understand it, we must compare, and we must distinguish. We must spend time communicating with God about it. And that's what we will see here. When it comes to the subject of oneness in the body, oneness in the church. Now, just to remind everyone here, that when we read of it, you can see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 13, it speaks about one body. It speaks about one body here. And we read this morning already about how Christ is the head of the body, the church. Now that is distinct from when you come down to verse 27. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, there it says, not we, all Christians now, he says, ye, the Christians in Corinth, ye are, there's no article there, And it should not be that you have to put in an indefinite article, an A there. It is, ye are body of Christ. Now let me just explain that. When we are talking about the body of Christ, if you will, a big circle, from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, as we will see, every believer in Christ is in that great body of Christ, in the church. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my singular church. There is only one church. But then we go and we read in the New Testament about the church that's in Corinth, the churches in Galatia, the churches that were in Asia. And you say, well, now how do we... You have to distinguish the word again. Means the same thing. I call that group. But does that mean that when you're talking about the church of God in Hickory, that that's the same thing as the church which is his body? No, it isn't. Nor is it the case that it is a miniature. Now, you know what a miniature is. A miniature is, it's the same thing, only smaller. Has all the character, it's just miniature, it's smaller. No. The local church is not a miniature of the church which is his body. That's a huge mistake. There are features in the church which is body that are not in the local church. But there is an overlap, and that's the beauty of the word. There's an overlap between man and husband. It's pretty obvious. There's an overlap between wife and woman. Pretty obvious. There's an overlap between the uses of salvation. There is an overlap in the uses of baptism. And there's an overlap between the church and the churches, a local church, and the church, the one body. Now, even the word body, we have to distinguish. We've been hearing about the physical body of the Lord Jesus. What we've been reading about is not his physical body, which he still has in heaven and will always have. We have read about this. It's described as the body of Christ. Spiritual entity of all believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. So now that brings us to our passage. In Galatians chapter 3, I want to see there the sameness in the body. The sameness in the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to notice the sharing in the body. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read there about that. We read there about the sayings of the body. It's kind of a strange passage where you have eyes talking and you have ears talking and they're talking about themselves and talking about other body parts. It's a strange conversation. The sayings, if the hand says, or the eye says, and we'll be looking at the sayings among the body. Now in Galatians chapter 3, what you're looking at there, let me just remind you, is what is not in the body of Christ. It's the absence of things. You know, isn't that the way God does it with heaven? He says, all those things that you had on earth that are not very good, that are pleasant, that are problematic, why, when we get to heaven, there will be no sorrow. There will be no tears. There will be no death. There will be no darkness. There will be no sea. He tells us what's not there. That's where we're beginning. The word body and the word church are not specifically mentioned there in that passage in Galatians. But I take it applies the same thing. That when it comes to sameness, first of all, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek. That is that there's no difference in the body of Christ between any races and any religions. It's hard for us to capture that these days. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that back then there was actually animosity. There was enmity between Jews and Gentiles. Maybe jealousy. There was difficulty. There was conflict. And now what has God done? He has done in Christ. He has made one new man, Ephesians chapter 2. He has reconciled them together, reconciled both to God. You see, it's been a great thing. And so now in the body of Christ, there is no distinctions in our position based on our religion or based on our race. I hope you agree with that. And I hope that we don't look at other people who are of a different race and somehow think because we're from a predominant race that somehow we have superiority, that we are closer, that we are more Christian. Every race on planet Earth of believers, they're equally in the same position before God. They're in Christ. And when it comes to religion, true believers now in Christ, in the body. Well, I know we talk about how that there's Pentecostal believers and there's Baptist believers and there's Methodist believers and there's Gospel Hall believers and there's Gospel Chapel believers and there's Sala Evangelica and there's Local Evangelica. I'm not speaking in tongues. Do somehow I think that because I have been so privileged and I'm so grateful for where I've been brought up, that somehow I think that somehow that puts me in a superior position spiritually in the eyes of God. God help us. There is no Jew. There is no Greek. In Christ, we are all one in Christ. Then he goes on to say, neither bond nor free. How do we judge people in Western society? Very often by your wealth. Slaves are poor. Free people have money. In Christ, there is absolutely no difference between someone who has been successful in business and someone who is struggling with poverty. There is no difference. And in Christ, there is no difference as to we identify people by their work. What do? Well, I'm an attorney. I'm not. Don't worry. I'm an attorney. He's an attorney. He knows how to argue. He'd be good. He's a burger engineer. Do we appreciate that in the body of Christ, it's one. We are all one in Christ. There are no divisions based on your social position, your wealth. And last of all, he says there's no male or female. Now remember, we're talking about the body of Christ. Don't confuse them. The body of Christ. That in the eyes of God, in our position in Christ, there is no difference based on gender. So if you're a believer and somehow in your heart, if I in my heart somehow think that I am superior, you know, that I'm just spiritually a little bit better off because I'm male. Or if I think I'm spiritually inferior because I'm poor. Or because I'm a gringo. I am thinking wrongly about myself. And really what I'm doing is I'm thinking wrongly about God and what he has done with us in Christ. We are one in Christ. The sameness. Look at what we don't have now in Christ. Think about what we do have. That's Ephesians chapter 4. There it's our sharing, what we have together. He says there, well, in the first three chapters, he's been talking about what we have we're in Christ, our position. Now he's going to begin with the whole idea, as you live it out, your calling that you've been called to in Christ, you're going to live that out. What's he going to begin with first? Don't argue. Don't get angry. Don't be immoral. No. He says, the very first thing I want to begin with is now what you show out in your unity, what you do have. Every believer in the body, the one body, what do we have? First of all, our position. We're in the body. You are not more in the body than anybody else, and nobody else is more in the body of Christ than you are. That's our position. He says, we have one spirit. Do you realize that the Spirit of God, with all of his power, the power of the Spirit, is equally resident in the believer that just got saved as the believer that has been on the road the longest. The most successful believer, the least successful believer in their life when it comes to dealing with sin, if they're all believers in Christ, if they're in the body, we have one spirit, one power, and we have one hope. We're all going to the same heaven, aren't we? All the plans of God are for us all in the future. We share that with every believer. One prospect that we have. One hope. And then he goes on to say we have one Lord. You cannot be a believer if Christ is not your Lord. And when he's our Lord, that means we all have one purpose. We want to serve the Lord. He's our Savior and our Lord. And every believer, it doesn't matter where they go on Sunday, if they're a true believer, they're going to want to live for the Lord. One purpose in life and one faith. I take it subjective here, if you'll allow me. This is, how did we get this position in the body of Christ? We all got there the same way. One faith. And not only do we pray our procurement of salvation in that position, but I want you to think about how we proclaimed it. There's only one baptism for all believers. All believers are to be baptized. And then there's one God. All of this being in there, it's all because of God. It's for God. Who is this God? One God we all have. He's one God and He's Father of all. Think of the relationship we have. You know, in the Old Testament, it's only like 5, maybe 6 times where people called God Father. New Testament, over 250 times. He's not now. Imagine the Jews saying, we have our father Abraham. The Gentile kind of slinks away. Well, I don't know. No. In the body. In the body, in the church. There's one God. He's Father of all. And not only that, He's in a relationship. Think of His reign. He's over all. And think as well of the resources. He's through all. He's working through it. You say He's working through. I know He's working through missionaries. Like He's working through preachers. He's working through elders. He's working through spiritual sisters. He's working through, but I don't know if He's working through. He is working through all. Every believer. His purposes. You're all, we're all resources of God. And in the end, His residence, and He's in all. Do you see what we have? A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going door to door visiting with Mr. Albert Ramsey. And I was going down one side of the street, and he was going down the other side. Albert Ramsey would be Peter Ramsey's father. And as I came away from a door, suddenly I heard the big booming voice of Albert Ramsey. He yelled out, John, I found $1 million. I said, I knew I should have done that side of the street. I found $1 million. Come on over. I thought, good, he's going to share it with me. And when I got over there, he said, I'd like you to meet Judy. He said, Judy, tell him what you told me. And Judy told a story of simply how she had gotten saved. He turned to me and said, you see, I told you, $1 million. Oh, where she goes on Sunday, I wouldn't be comfortable there, but he wouldn't have been either. But you see, when you look at it and you say what we don't have now, and you look at it, what we do have, every believer on planet Earth, in the body of Christ, let us rejoice in what we do have and thank God for it. And may we reflect what we do have as believers. Now we come to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here we're going to see the sayings of the body parts as they speak to each other. Now, I know it's a long morning, and you've had a lot of truth. Our brother gave us lots to think about, but if I could ask you just to concentrate and follow down the passage with me, we'll try and make some sense out of this, and hopefully God will help us to understand. Begins in verse 12, for as the body is one, and have many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, you say, wow, I'm already lost. The body, the members, the body, you got it. That's what it's saying. Notice, first of all, that what he's talking about here is the focus of the body. You see, when you look at the members of this fine specimen of humanity standing in front of you, what are you noticing? Don't say biceps, please. You say, well, I noticed his hands moving, but I notice his... But is it the members of the body? Yes, that's the point. Whether you look at the whole, you start to appreciate the individual members of the body. And when you start to look at the individual members of the body, you appreciate the whole. That is what he's going to do here in this passage. If you look down the passage, look at verse 14. He starts with a body, is not one member, but many. When you go down the passage, you come down to verse 20. Now they are many. He starts with the members, yet but one body. So he's going to go both directions here in this passage as he moves along. But the focus of it is the oneness of the body. For as the body is one, one body, so also is Christ. So the focus of it all is the issue of oneness. Now we come to verse 13, and he's going to talk about the formation of the body. Now we're going to talk about the formation of the body, which is the body of Christ. Now, he says two things in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You recall that John the Baptist baptized with water, but the Lord Jesus was going to baptize with or in or by the Spirit. And that's what you have here. The Spirit. We're all baptized. We were all immersed. You see the connection now? It kind of overlaps a bit with physical baptism. It's an immersion. We're put into, we are profoundly placed in this spiritual body when we were saved. And that was done by the Spirit of God. We're all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, that's Galatians 3. Just by the way, it's interesting here, he doesn't mention male or female, does it? Oh, in 1 Corinthians, you know that there was a whole issue. There was a whole issue there. That was a sensitive issue. And not to distract him, he just focuses on this right now. There is no difference. The oneness, and we came into that. It was a work of the Spirit that put us into that body. Thank God for the work of the Spirit. But then he says, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now you will notice what happens with this water here. I'm going to have a rush for the platform when I do this. You don't see the water, do you? Went into me. That's what he says happened at salvation. The Spirit, at the same time the Spirit was immersing you in the body, at the same moment, you were taking in the whole Spirit of God. Remember, there's one Spirit. You were taking, it was a spiritual work that took place. I had no, did you know that was going on when you got saved? If you did, I'd like to talk to you and congratulate you and meet you and get you to sign something. That is amazing. I had no clue that was going on. The night when a 10-year-old boy trusted Christ, suddenly I, in the body of Christ by the Spirit. And the whole Spirit of God, nothing less, not part, not a fraction, not the majority, all in me. It was I drank it in. He came in. That's how this formation of the body, from within and from without, if you will. We are spiritually in this body, linked with the Holy Spirit. And it is a tremendous formation that the Spirit has made happen. And that's why Paul said to the Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, none of his. If you didn't have the Spirit working on you at that moment, you may not have realized that. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not part of the one body. You are not part of the church. You are not in Christ, as you can see here. But then we come to verse 14. Verses 14 to 19, we're going to see the functions of the body. Now the body parts begin to speak about themselves. And you'll notice he starts this section again, body to members, reminding us of that focus of the oneness. Verse 15, if the foot shall say. Verse 16, if the ear shall say. Now, the personification is here. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Excuse me. If you got out of bed in the morning and your foot suddenly spoke to you and said, excuse me, if your foot suddenly said, I'm not a hand, I don't know how it would speak, but you can just, I really am not a hand, so I don't think I'm really part of this whole thing. And if you looked in the mirror and suddenly your right ear began to speak to you, no, you would not be on drugs. This is what it says here. If your ear suddenly said to you, I just don't feel part of this because I'm not an eye. I don't have all those rods and cones. I'm not. See where he begins? He begins with the doubts of the body. You know what Paul's saying? Has there ever been a Christian here that's here in this building and you have had doubts about you? And you have said, I don't know whether I just don't feel part of this whole thing because after all, I can't preach. I can't lead. I scare small children when I sing. I can't cook. I can't witness. I don't know whether I'm part of it. He says, listen, body parts that think they're not part of something because they think of somebody else, does that somehow take them out of this? Your own doubts about yourself do not change the reality that you are in the body. Doubts, that might paralyze us in our usefulness. But he says now, the body, every member now, every member is part of the body. And whether you doubt it or not. Then you come down and he says in verse 17, he says, now if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Just imagine a body and then all they did was hear. And what if it only smelled? Well, smelling and I'm not going to say anymore. You got this. How would that, you say, well, that wouldn't even be a body. You see, this is now what he's pointing out are the functions. He's pointing out the diversity. The doubts of the body about the function. The diversity in the body. He says very clearly here, if just ask the question. Can't you see the need for diversity in the body? And then he comes to verse 18. Listen to what he says. Now God, this is what God has done. He set every member, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. He has made you unique. Just as every cell in your physical body is unique and made by God, formed by the Maker. Every believer, there is absolutely no one here today who should think to themselves, I don't know whether I think I'm saved, but I'm not really sure. I just don't feel like I'm part of it all. You are deceiving yourself. You are part of it all. You have a purpose. God has put you in the body of Christ. A member in that body. But I want you to think now of what he says at the end. He says, they're all one member. Where were the body? We need all members. The diversity. It's part of the design. So there should be no doubts about the functions of the body. But then come down to verse 20, if you would please. Verse 20 is important. Now they are many members. Yep, but one body. He goes back and he starts now with the members. And he goes towards the body. Before it was the body to talk about the members. Verses 21 down to verse 26. Here he's going to be talking about the feelings of the body. How we feel, not about ourselves, but how we feel about others. And so the eye, verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand. This is about how we talk, body parts talking to each other now. I have no need of thee. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This is now doubting about yourself. This is now despising others. Anybody guilty? Anybody look around the body of Christ and remember the people who are in the local assembly, in your local assembly, they are part of that body of Christ. Ever look at somebody and say, think, he doesn't contribute much. We don't really need him. We'd be fine without her. Or we might be fine without his attitude. We might be fine without her. But her? Him? The hand says, I have no need. Eyes. Head says, no need of feet. Can you see that this is, that we can have wrong things about the oneness and that our feelings about others, despising of the body. After all, he goes on to speak about the dignity in the body, verses 22 to 24. Nay, much more the members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Some things are pretty feeble in the body, but we need them. Speaking about ears. Doctor, how many bones are in the ear? What, a few? Small? My sum total of medical knowledge. Could you do without one of them? I don't want to try. Small things, feeble, but necessary. But then there are parts of the body which we clothe with honor. Right? This morning I didn't get up and think, you know, I wonder what kind of, I wonder whether my ear coverings are going to match my tie and my suit. Ear coverings? Never cross my... There are other parts of the body and we cover. We honor them. We treat them differently. We care for them. And so when you come, he goes down through this section and he says, now, here's the danger. Just because a member of the body is more visible does not mean he or she is more important. Can I remind you of that? In our world where we judge results, our world we judge, which was public. In our world where we judge people by their ability and their popularity. God doesn't do that. Every member is vital, has a role, and there is dignity in the body. Why? Because verse 24 says God has tempered the body. He has formed it together. Every believer, just as God made your physical body, and there is nothing there that is extraneous, there is nothing in the body of Christ. You don't look over and you say, well, they're not in assembly fellowship. Oh, I love assembly fellowship. We'll come to that. But test ourselves as to our attitudes. Our duty is, when one member suffers, we should suffer. That should be our feeling. It should hit us. When one member is honored, we should rejoice. Get the feeling? We should care. There should be no divisions. You say, well, if it's all a positional thing, how can we? Oh, yes, we can. Do you ever wonder what the Lord thinks as he looks down at all of the diversity? I'm not after ecumenicalism where we forget differences when it comes to doctrine and practice. Don't get me wrong. But if we, what does God think as he looks at all the variety? Believers that are different. That was never God's intention. Never. We should develop a sensitivity like a human body. You know how it is? Your elbow hurts. And so you use your right arm, your right elbow more. You help out. You honor. You care. How's it going? Could I ask you? How's it going in your treatment of the body? Oh, yeah. Your wife's in the body if she's saved. Your husband. Your elders. The older believers that you don't hear from so much anymore. The newly saved. The wayward. The hurting. They're all in the body. See, this comes home very closely. Because now we come to the very point of the whole thing in Corinth. Paul wrote to them and he said, I want to deal with the first problem first. What was it? He says, I hear there's division among you. How many of us would have said, I hear there's fornication among you. I hear there's wrong doctrine about the resurrection among you. Remember what I said at the beginning? It's not a miniature. In Corinth, they were trying to treat it like a miniature because they were saying they were trying to get the concept that there was no Jew and Greek and there was no free and bond slave and there's no male and no, he says in male and female there is going to be a difference in role, in value, in Christ, in role in the local church there will be differences. But he says this. Now he says, you remember that body with all that oneness. Ye, assembly in Corinth, believers, are body. Ye are one body. He says to them, ye are body of Christ. In other words, that very oneness in the body should show itself out on planet Earth where? In the local assembly. Can I repeat that? One body. Well, all we do have How we should treat each other as pure Christians in Christ in the body. Where should that? He says, you are body-like. In the local church in Corinth, you should be showing out that oneness, that unity. Ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. Get it now? The body of Christ is not some mysterious thing, and you say, well, it's in the Bible, but it doesn't really have anything to do with me. If you and I can understand what it means to be in the body of Christ, if we could understand what it means to be in the church, we might treat each other differently in the local church. Oneness. That there be no divisions among you. Am I wrong? Or is there enough in you, sister? Because, brothers, there's enough in me to fracture and divide any assembly on earth. I'm fully capable. If we go with what's natural, and if we allow the world to come in, the disunity, the discord, the divisiveness of the world, it won't be long until we will not be showing we are body-like, but we will be reflecting what's out there. Ye are. We should be body-like. Ye are body-like. Showing that great thing. Manifesting that characteristic. So, as I take my seat, let me ask you. As the Lord looks down around the globe, where should He be able to look and say, I see angels, come here. Look down there. Right there is where I see oneness of the body being shown out. Where should that be? Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in El Centro Evangelico, West Phoenix. He should be able to look there. And in a world of division, a God who loves oneness should be able to look down and say, it thrills me. And He should be able to look down at the assembly in Hickory, and your assembly, ye are body, showing out oneness in Christ. May God help us to treasure it and to think seriously about whether we are contributing and showing out the unity. And may God help us to love the assembly where we can show out, ye are body of Christ. May God bless His word.